Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're looking in the Old Testament this morning in Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to be preaching for a few weeks on the person of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. That's about 450 feet. The breadth, 50 cubits, about 75 feet. And the height, 30 cubits, about 45 feet. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, and the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them.' Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." Father, would you bless the reading and the proclamation of your word? Would you give us insights into who you are and who we need to be? May you speak life to those who need you today. Would you work in a mighty way? Would you fill me with your spirit as I preach? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Senator Daniel Webster said, "The most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God." We live in a world where men and women have little understanding that they are individually accountable to God. You and I are individually accountable to God. And we will stand before Him one day and give an account of our lives to Him. It's very clear in the Scripture that this will happen. At that account, you and I will either have trusted in the death of Jesus as paying the penalty for our sins, and we will plead the merit of Jesus as our only hope to be forgiven by a holy God. Or if we've refused to trust in the merit of Jesus Christ, we will stand before Him and we will not be able to stand before Him because He will judge us guilty without hope of remedy on that day. We will stand before God in judgment. Nations also are collectively responsible to God for the choices they make. Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, when he was speaking of the reasons and ramifications of the Civil War, he said this. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said. 1/8 of the whole population were slaves, not distributed generally over the Union, but localized in the southern part of it. These slaves constituted a peculiar and powerful interest. All knew that the interest was somehow the cause of the war. To strengthen, perpetuate, and extend this interest was the object for which the insurgents would rend the Union even by war. While the government claimed no right to do more than to restrict the territorial enlargement of it, neither part expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Neither anticipated that the cause of the conflict might cease before the conflict should come. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither have been answered fully. Listen to this paragraph in particular. The Almighty has his own purposes. He's quoting here scripture directly. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. And then he says this, if we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must need come, but which have continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continues until the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword. As was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now that was the second inaugural address of Abraham Lincoln. I cannot even imagine any politician of any stripe saying anything like that in our day. You see, whether we talk about the judgments of God or not on men and nations, it's still true that God judges nations, and it is still true that every person will one day stand and give an account of his life before a holy God and will plead the merit of Jesus Christ or will be condemned because he can't stand in his own merit before a holy God. We read this morning in Genesis 6 about the beginning of a worldwide catastrophe that destroyed almost all life on the earth. It was a judgment of God that we call the flood, Noah's flood. And we need to remember it. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle is talking about God's keeping his promise and Christ coming back and judging the world. And he says this. In the last days, people will say, beginning in verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter says people deliberately forget that God one day did judge the world in the time of Noah and that he will one day do it again. That's part of the reason why it's important to understand the flood. The flood was the judgment of God upon the world. But as we look at the life of Noah and we study the flood a little bit, we see in God's dealing with ancient men in the ancient world, we see a truth for us today, that Almighty God is the ultimate judge of every man, will be merciful to those who trust in Him. Almighty God, as the ultimate judge of every man, will be merciful to those who trust in Him. There's some things that are true about Almighty God that we need to understand, and certain truths about God that ought to be true about us. First of all, it's this. The Lord's patience is limited, and He will not continue forever to be merciful to unrepentant sinners. Do you understand that? The Lord's patience is limited. He will not continue forever to be merciful to unrepentant sinners. Genesis 6 tells us that man was multiplying on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, and sons and daughters were born to him, to them. And it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive, and they married them, any they choose. I don't know if that's talking about polygamous relationships or just marrying anybody without, with the only requirement for the marriage to being how good looking they were or were not. Then it tells us in verse 4 that the Nephilim were on the earth in the days when the sons of God came to the daughters of men. And the Nephilim were mighty men and men of renown. What's all this talking about? Well, there are a lot of different theories, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but here's what I think it's talking about. I think it's talking about the children of Seth, who, you remember, Abraham had three sons, right? Abel, Cain, and Seth. Cain killed Abel. And then he was put out in the world as a wanderer. Seth was born after Abel died, and Seth was the child whom God would fulfill His promise to one day redeem man through. So you had these two groups of people, the children of Seth, who were children of the promise, and you had the children of Cain, who were children of the murderer. And it says the sons of God married the daughters of men. I think it's talking about the descendants of Cain marrying the descendants of Seth, the children of God. I think it's talking about an unholy union of believers and unbelievers, essentially. And it's saying that God's people didn't even care about the character of the people they were marrying. The only thing that mattered to them was their attraction, was their beauty. And because they married this way and they didn't care about the character of those that they were marrying, children that came from those unions were godless. They achieved a lot in the world, but they were wicked and they were godless. And instead of choosing a spouse, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, instead of choosing a spouse based on whether they will help you live and glorify God, you just look it for the best looking one out there. Well, because of this and other things, as you read chapter 6, it says the world was becoming more and more evil, more and more corrupt. Verse 11 tells us the world was filled with violence. Now think about this. If the descendants of Cain, the first murderer, and we read about some of his descendants committing murder, if you read chapter 4, and you have the descendants of Seth, who should have been godly, they were marrying people that were murderers. The earth was becoming more and more violent, more and more corrupt, and everything was getting messed up. All the earth was messed up. You know, we have the idea that our sin only affects us. You know, people often say, you know, the choices I make, it only affects me. Let's find ourselves. Women are often, or men are often encouraged, just leave your family and children and find who you're supposed to be. Yeah, and just leave about 50-100 people behind you in the wake of all that. Children who said, why did my mom or dad leave? Or a husband or spouse who has to raise children. If you think your sin only affects you, you are mistaken. Because the effects of sin are long-lasting and far-reaching. They not only affect other people, they infect the environment. They infect the world. You see, the Bible does teach we are to be good stewards of this world. We're to take care of this planet that God has placed us in. But when greedy men don't care about God, then they don't care about destroying the planet either. The effects of sin are long-lasting and far-reaching. And never forget that. Never forget that David's adultery, it not only messed up David, it messed up all his children after him. The Lord saw all this evil, all this violence, and it specifically points out violence and corruption. And the Lord saw that it was not good, that the Lord was sorry that he had made man, it says. It's very interesting, the Lord saw it. When we go back to Genesis 1, the Lord saw what he created, and it was good, and then he created man before he was fallen, and he says, it's very good. And now he sees all this evil and violence and corruption. He saw the great wickedness of man. It was getting worse and worse and worse. And the scripture says that every intention of the thoughts of man was only evil all the time. Now, that's not saying that a baby from birth, it's not saying that they only think evil. There is that evil in us, that depravity in us, but it grows worse. If we don't give any thought of God, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Culturally, as a society, when we don't give God the due, we don't honor him as God, we begin to think more and more evil, worse and worse all the time, so we begin to call good evil and evil good. The world was getting bad. It was becoming evil. So in verse 3, the Lord said that his spirit would not always strive with people. My spirit won't abide. That's a difficult verse to translate, but it says, his days shall be 120 years. Some have said that he was limiting the lifespan of human beings. I think he was giving man 120 years until he was going to bring his judgment upon them. His judgment. In verse 7, the Lord says he's going to blot out man whom he created from the face of the earth, and he's going to destroy everything that lives on the land. It says because he was sorry he had made man. You see, God looked at the world, and he saw the direction it was going. And he says, I'm not going to put up with this forever. You see, we have a God whose patience is limited. And he will not continue to be patient forever toward people who will not repent of sin. God's not Santa Claus. He's not your grandfather. He's a holy God who his character demands that he judges sin. And so the scripture teaches us we're to seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a period of time that we need to seek the Lord, and that is when he may be found. Now, his patience is not like ours. God will be more than patient. Even though he knew that the people weren't going to repent, even if he gave them 120 more years, he gave them 120 more years. In fact, he knows they're not going to respond, but he gives more than on top. You see, it's not that God just gets mad and just blows up. Maybe it's never happened to you, but it's happened to me. Even in sometimes dealing with my children, I just put up and then I just get so mad I just blow up. God doesn't do that. It's not that God loses his temper. It's that he puts off the judgment as long as he can, but ultimately he says, I have got to act. I cannot let this continue to go on. His judgments are not capricious. He doesn't lose patience and blow up. He knows, he plans, and he'll act justly and without partiality. He will bring judgment ultimately against those who will not repent and turn to him. Now, do we understand this? I know it's not positive. It's not a Norman Vincent Peale type of message, you know. But the truth is, God's a holy God, and he will judge sin. In fact, he already has. When Jesus died on the cross, he was receiving the wrath of God that you and I deserve because of our sin. And God says to us, you don't have forever to get right with me. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, when he's drawing you to himself, that's when you should respond to him. You see, God's patience is limited. It's way more than mine. You know, you may have heard the story of an atheist getting up and challenging God. You know, I don't believe in God. God, if you're real, I just strike me dead in the next 5 minutes. And so everybody gets out their watch and they're looking. 5 minutes goes and they're still alive. And someone said, do you think you can exhaust the patience of the eternal almighty God in 5 minutes? See, God's not like that, but God will judge sin. Tragedy will come, death will come, opportunities will come and go. We don't have forever to get right with him. We don't have forever to do his will. Today, the scripture says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Lord's patience is limited. Do you understand that? He will not forever be merciful to unrepentant sinners. In fact, he will give them time even when he knows they won't respond. He's such a gracious God, but his patience is not forever. The second thing we need to understand from this passage is this. The wickedness of men grieve the heart of a holy and loving God. Does it grieve our hearts? Now, verse 6 to me is an amazing verse. It says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart. Some verses, translations say, God repented or God regretted. And the question comes to mind, how can God, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, knows the future from the past, how can he be sorry for anything? Did he not know what was going to happen? Of course he knew what was going to happen. He's God. God knows the results of sin even before they occur. But the God of the universe is revealed to us in Scripture as a personal and loving and holy God. He is a personality. He's not the force of the Star Wars movies. I like the Star Wars movies as much as anybody, but that's not the God that's revealed to us in Scripture. See, the God that reveals in Scripture is a loving God, is a personal God. Is a living God. He has personality and emotions. The New Testament talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Things hurt God. They hurt the heart of God. His emotions are never out of control, but he can be grieved and he can mourn. And when God looks at sin or wickedness, he's grieved. He's not looking to destroy men. He's not looking to destroy anyone. The scripture says in Ezekiel, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is God speaking. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather am I not pleased when they turn from their sins and live? In the same chapter in Ezekiel 18, it says, rid yourselves of all your offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. I don't know where your theology is, but my theology says that God loves people. And he will judge them. But he wants to be merciful to them. He wants us to repent. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he's grieved by it. You see, does the wickedness of the people around you make you angry, or does it grieve you? I remember our old Happy Days episode. And the gang's stuck in a vault. And so Fonzie says to Potsy, you know, Potsy, see something to cheer us up. And so Potsy starts singing, "Forget your troubles, come on, get happy, get ready for the judgment day." And Fonzie immediately stops him and says, "The judgment day is not a cheery subject." But you know, I think some Christians they kind of like the judgment day. They kind of like what's going to happen to the wicked and evil. I don't think that's the heart of God. You know, some people have said, you know, in talking about hell or judgment, when you preach on those things, you ought to preach it with a tear in your eye. And I believe that. You see, if we want to call curses on sinful men and women, and we'll be glad when we're judged, we don't have the heart of God. God is not willing, the scripture says, that any should repent. He's not wishing that any should repentance, but should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see, God seeks to withhold his judgment. He's finally compelled by his holiness to judge. But he's grieved by man's rebellion and longs for them to repent. Do we long for people to repent? Do we just look at the darkness all around us and we just get angry and why is it happening? Or do we weep when we see someone trapped and caught in sin and its destruction is ruin of their lives? You see, the sin around us should not drive us to anger and a false self-righteousness. It should drive us to be brokenhearted, because you see, if God hadn't intervened in our lives, there would be no hope for anyone. There would be no hope for us. See, the heart of God, Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he says, "How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You see, we need to grieve over the wickedness and the ruin that sin causes the lives in our lives and the lives of everyone around us. We should grieve over the wickedness and sin because God grieves over it. But there's one other truth I want to point out from this passage of Scripture this morning. The Lord's looking for someone to be merciful to. Are you looking with him? You see, God saw all the corruption, the evil, the wickedness, the violence in the world. But he also found something else. He found a man whom he could be merciful to and would receive his mercy. It said Noah found favor or grace. There was one man whom God could save. And God put his mark of grace upon him and he saved him and his family. He was looking. Noah was the son of Lamech, we read in chapter 5. And Lamech, when Noah was born, he said, he called him Noah, and he named him this because out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. You see, Lamech saw his son Noah as a child of promise. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Do you realize because Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because God looked for Noah, God had mercy on Noah's sons and their families also. You see, just as sin's consequences have long-lasting and far-reaching implications, so does faith. You read in Exodus 20, it talks about the sins to the third and fourth generation. But then it says he shows his love to the thousands and thousands. You see, Noah's trust in God enabled his sons and their families to be spared. Noah was an object of God's grace. And because of him, his sons and families were also an object of God's grace. So God spared Noah. He not only spared Noah, but he put him into his confidence. He told him, make an ark of gopher wood. We don't exactly know what gopher wood is. Some people say cypress, other things. But notice, he said, make an ark. And he gave him specifics of how to build the ark. And he said two of every living creatures would put in the ark. And Moses, in the languages, God would bring him to Noah. Could bring these. And you look at God's description, you look at the description of the ark, 450 feet long, 45 feet high. Oh, wait. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. You know, there are other flood stories in the ancient world. It's only in Genesis that we find a seaworthy vessel. It's a seaworthy vessel. It's not meant to tool around, but it could stand whatever would come. It could float. It was a seaworthy vessel. And so God said to Noah, build this ark, put these two of every living creature in it. And God said to Noah, he took him let him know what was going to happen. He said, I'm going to destroy flesh and the breath of life under heaven. Now, that's kind of an anti-creation story because, you know, when God created people, he gave them the breath of life. And now he's going to take away the breath of life. It's kind of an anti-creation story. God told Noah he would destroy the earth. He would bring judgment upon it because of man's sins. But he wouldn't totally destroy it. He wouldn't totally destroy his creation because he would make a covenant with Noah and his family. And look at Noah's response. It says he did all that God commanded him to do. God looked for a man on whom he could be merciful, and he found one. He found Noah. You see, are our minds and our hearts, are we looking for those to whom God desires to be merciful and who will receive his mercy? We can curse the darkness. We can say the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But there are those who will respond to God's grace if we will simply proclaim it and share it and be the presence of Christ wherever he puts us. There are children and families that can be saved if we communicate to husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers that God's grieved by the sin, but he longs to forgive those who will trust in him. You see, God's looking for those to whom he can be merciful. Are we also looking? You can't always figure out who it is either. You know, sometimes we try to say, this person's closer to the gospel than this person. Sometimes I've received violent reactions when I've shared the gospel with some people. Not violent in that they tried to beat me up, but just they just said it's all a bunch of junk, and they reacted and argued with me. Others just kind of listened and went away. But you know, oftentimes the people that reacted were closer to Jesus than the people that were nice to me as I shared the gospel to them, with them. We don't know who they are, but God's looking for them, and we ought to be looking for them too. You see, God found in Noah the one man on the earth who would trust him and through whom he could be merciful to others, and he wants to do the same for you. He wants to use you. You might be the only person in your workplace or school or family or sphere of influence to know Jesus. It might be you. You ever thought about how difficult it was for Noah? 120 years, he's building this ship on dry land, and people are coming by. Who knows what they thought? They thought, this crazy old man. They could have been violent toward Noah. Nobody except his own family responded to him in any way. The New Testament sometimes calls him a preacher of righteousness. But in spite of the tremendous pressures to conform to the world, he trusted God. There's going to be tremendous pressures for you to conform to the world, but will you trust in God? Will you be like Noah, who will trust in God and live for him even when nobody else will? Will you be the person to whom God shows his truth and grace to many others? old song that Al Denson wrote. Maybe it's not old to some, but if you're older than 40, it'll be old. But it's called Be the One, and these are the lyrics. In a world full of broken dreams, when the truth is hard to find, for every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. Because there's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one to answer to His call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take His light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? Sometimes it's hard to know who is right and what is wrong. And where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn? There's a voice that's calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon in the night to a world that's lost its way. Will you be the one to answer to His call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take His light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? I think that's a question God is asking every person here today. Will you be the one? Will you trust Him and live for Him no matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter how evil everything seems around us? Will you be the one? Father, help us to answer that question in our own hearts and lives with, by Your power and strength, yes, Lord, we will be the one. We'll trust You, we'll live for You. We'll hear Your voice, we'll obey You, we'll believe Your word when no one else around us seems to. We will be the one. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to do that collectively as Your people, as East Madison Baptist Church. Lord, that others who need someone to stand with them can find a group of people standing for You together at East Madison. Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, that needs to repent, that needs to say yes to Jesus and no to sin, oh Father, please help them to see how futile sin is and how it requires Your holy judgment. And Lord, but it's already been paid in Jesus. You've already judged Him as guilty so that we could be forgiven. I pray that they put their trust in Christ even today. I pray for us as believers that we would not take Your patience and Your opportunities that You give us for granted. Lord, help us not to miss being light to a dark world. Our world is very dark, Lord. You know it is. But You placed us here. It's not an accident that we live in this time. Lord, help us to be light to this dark world, that others may experience and know the grace and love of Almighty God. Would You just move and work and do what only You can do in our lives today? It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.